Hey, good morning. Now, I'm not always attuned to what's going on around me, and I'm not always in tune to what God's doing and or the fact that God's always present in my life. But this one time, I really was just really kind of connected with God, just really talking to God and praying to God as I got onto this plane flight heading back home. And I was just talking to him. I sat down, and this lady was sitting next to me, and we struck up this conversation. And she had a really unique accent. So I asked her, I said, tell me, where are you from? You have like the coolest accent. And she said, well, I'm from Pakistan. And I was born there. I grew up there when I was like a little kid. And then after a while, we moved to England and then immigrated over to the States. And so I'm asking her all about her story, all about, you know, her background and what it was like to be in Pakistan and growing up in England and all of these questions I was asking her because I was really kind of curious about who she was and her story. It was really kind of cool. And then I asked her this question. I just felt like it was kind of prompted to ask this question. It's like, so did you grow up, you know, Muslim? Is that something that you practice? Is that something that, you know, you and your family still are heavily involved in? I said, what's that like for you? And she said, well, you know, I'm still a practicing Muslim. We still kind of do some of the traditions and, you know, go to the mosque every once in a while, but really not too much, not like really kind of hardcore, she said. And so just we're talking a little bit about that. And then I said to her, I just kind of felt, you know, prompted to say to her as well. It's like, you know, your story and my story were kind of alike. So my story is, yeah, you know, here in America, I grew up obviously as a Christian here, and we went to church and we did all the holidays and things like that. But it was in college though that I began to really kind of, you know, have these questions about, you know, who's right? Are the Christians right? And I told her, I said, are the Muslims right? Are the Mormons right? Are the Eastern religions, are they right? Or are we all right? Or are we all wrong? And so we had a kind of a conversation a little bit about that. And then, you know, I told her, I said, you know, one of the things I think that I felt like is like just hit me like a ton of bricks is like, you know, if I was to learn about the American Revolution, I would want to learn from the materials that were written in the late 1700s. And so when it came to Christ, I was telling her that one of the things I think was really helpful for me was to really ask the question, so which documents are the closest to when Jesus actually really lived? And one of the things I came to the conclusion of was that, you know, we have these four ancient documents about Jesus's life, by which two of them are written by people who actually lived with Jesus and did life with him every single day, Matthew and John. And so we talked a little bit about that. And then I told her, I said, you know, the thing though that I've learned about why I really like Jesus and why I really follow him is because of there isn't anybody on this planet who loves me like he does. The fact that God would come into this world and humble himself to the place of just dying for me, forgiving me because I'm not perfect. I'm not religiously perfect. I'm not a righteous person. But the fact that he died for me to forgive me of those things and for me to have a relationship out of love that now I can live my life with him, not out of fear of whether he's going to, you know, beat me or do something bad to me, but now out of love as a father is just amazing to me. So we had all these conversations around this, and it was just amazing. It was a wonderful experience, even for me. It's like even years later, I remember it pretty vividly. And so afterwards, we got off the plane, and she went one way, and I went my way. And, you know, I tell you this story because sometimes we think that when it comes to sharing our story or sharing the good news or giving good news, we kind of feel like we have to seal the deal in that conversation. That somehow it feels like some kind of weird, slick salesmanship that I think keeps us a lot of times from having good, wonderful, meaningful conversations around things that are really important about, you know, the living God and about life and life eternal and all of these things. Also, you know, this story reminds me of that even when I give good news, and we've talked about this before, one of the reasons why God has called us to be the bearer of good news is that it influences us. That it was really neat that I actually took the time to listen to God and pray and sit down to this lady who's very different from me, being Muslim from a different country, and actually having a good, candid conversation that wasn't about winning or dogmatics or refraining or even having a conversation because you might be afraid of, you know, stepping on somebody's toes. It was just a wonderful, good conversation of one lady sharing her story and one guy sharing his story, and it was a wonderful time. So that's why I want to, you know, talk about for the rest of our time here is about how do we give good news? How do we go about it? Which is kind of funny to me because when I think about it, hey, how do we give good news? And we have to have a 30-minute message on how to give a good news, or we have to go and take a class. Say, hey, you know what? You need to take this class because this class will be phenomenal and help you to tell somebody some really good news. It's kind of funny, but oftentimes as Christians, we get really stuck on how do we do that. And I get it. Sometimes it's a little bit afraid of whether they'll reject us or not. And that's why I kind of want to ease some things for you, to make it really simple for you, and actually, hopefully, make it inspiring and even kind of fun in some ways. Because really, when it comes down to how do we give good news, you don't have to overthink it. You don't have to make it so complicated. It's really not about becoming this great theologian, having answers to all things and everything. Really, the best way that you give good news is by simply giving your heart. That's it. It's by giving your heart and just, you know, sharing your life with someone else and sharing the most important things of life to someone else. When I had that conversation with that lady, all I was doing was helping her to, you know, to see something in my life that has been so meaningful and has changed my life for eternity. And that's something by which hearing her story and listening to her story has just really wanted me to connect with her in a way to give her this wonderful message of Christ. Again, I wasn't trying to win an argument. I wasn't trying to, you know, seal the deal. I was just simply giving her my heart. And by giving my heart, I was giving her the very best of my heart, which is Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. When we look at the early church and the way that Jesus Christ set this thing up as for the church, which is you and I, the reason why the church exists today is for influence. That's why we're here. We are blessed by this thing called the church, by our community together that does influence us. But really also, it is to set up this movement around the world by which people would experience a unique heart of a unique group of people that love other people as God has loved us. It was that way at the very beginning. In fact, that's the way that Paul operated. Paul is known as this great missionary. He's a great, you know, theologian, just intelligent guy who lived on the edge. Well, really, when you look deep down in Paul's life, he was a man who just simply lived out his life of love. His love for his God, he loved tremendously through his relationship that he had with him. But also that what you see is that he had tremendous amount of love for people. He didn't go from town to town to, you know, to seal the deal, to sell people some kind of thing of Christianity. He was giving them his very life. And he was giving him his very best part of his life, which is the good news of salvation to all mankind through faith in Jesus Christ. God incarnate, who became man and died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, who rose from the dead so we can have eternal life. So Paul wrote a letter, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, to a group of Christians in the city of Thessalonica. It's in Greece. And if you remember, he said to them how much, and he expressed to them, you know, how much he loved them. He reminded them of the time when he came to them and shared this good news with them. But all this good news was born out of his love for them. We loved you so much. And out of that love, we loved you that much that we shared with you not only God's good news. In fact, we wouldn't really love you to the fullest extent if we didn't give you the best, which is God's good news. But not only that, but we gave you our own lives too. These two go hand in hand. When it comes to influence in this world, it's all about connecting hearts. And that's exactly what Paul did. He connected his hearts with God and with the people that he went and shared this good news with. It wasn't just something by which he came and gave some information to them. It was about, man, God, I love these people. I want them to experience what I experienced, the life-changing realities of your son, Jesus Christ. I pray that they would experience it, that they would have that, their eternal trajectory would change because I love them. And so the best influence happens when we connect our hearts to other people. That's just simply how it works. And it's always worked that way. In fact, you know what? It's exactly the same way that our God works too. God works in the same way. In fact, Paul wrote another letter to a group of Christians in Rome to help them to really understand this reality, that influence by God happens through his love for us, by God giving his heart to us. In fact, Paul poses this question to them, and it's a great question for us to even ask of ourselves. If he was here, I think he would love to pose this question to us. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Man, I do. When I think about the fact that God knows everything about Tyler Jagan, and he knows all of my distractions, and he knows all about my self-centeredness, all my laziness, or all of whatever that is not perfectly beautiful or loving or kind in my own life, I can see how God could easily be very frustrated with me. So man, I totally see how incredibly kind and tolerant and patient God is with me. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how much and how tolerant and patient and kind that God has to you? He has, tremendously. And then he asks the question, does this mean nothing to you? Is it something that you don't really ponder about and that you just kind of go on with life without really thinking about it? And then he drops this bomb here and he says this. He says, can't you see that it's his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin, to influence you for change in your life? It's his kindness that does it. I don't know about you, but the reason why I follow Jesus Christ is exactly because of his kindness, because of his love for me, because of his patience and his tolerance for me. Kindness is the universal language of every culture and every heart. It penetrates the hardest of hearts. It builds bridges and transforms enemies into friends. In fact, when we think about how we as humanity have completely just disrespected and disregarded God, and also in a lot of ways how we've disrespected and disregarded all of humanity, it could be easily see how God could be very, very frustrated with us. But it's his kindness that turns us from our sins. It's his kindness that influences us. In fact, what we see through scripture is what God is doing in our lives. You always ask the question, God, what are you doing? What God is doing is he's turning us into his image to become like him. And so it's God's desire for us that to have the kind of same kind of influence in this world, to that we would be people who are wonderfully kind, that we are incredibly tolerant people, that we are patient people, and that we care deeply about other people. But sometimes, unfortunately, I think our influence can be quite rather confusing to people. You see, when we go through life, through our social medias, on Twitter, on Facebook, and our conversations with other people, if our lives is really all about giving people a piece of our mind rather than giving them all of our heart, we confuse them about good news. In fact, it's very hard to denounce everyone and everything and give people good news because they are not going to think that we are safe, trustworthy people. But, and I'm sure you can see it how it's even played out in your life. When we are wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient the way that God has done for us, it can be a miraculous thing in the way that it can knit hearts between other people and God and between other people and us. It's the way God has done it. It's the way that's changed your life. It's the way that changed Paul's life. It's the way that Paul did it. And we're talking about him 2,000 years later. I think it works. I think it works quite well. So how do we do that? How do we go about continuing to have good news and having this kind of impact in other people's lives? Because man, I know, I get it. It's really hard to be wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient when you have just a really rough boss, or you have really hard family situation going on, or when you look at what's going on in politics and things like that. It's really easy for us to not be wonderfully kind, tolerant, or patient and give everybody a piece of our mind. But how's it working for us? We've been doing this for quite some time. Is it making us better? Is it changing people's lives? I don't think so. I think it's time for us to go back to the way that God goes in his infinite wisdom of influence. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, when it comes to connecting hearts with other people, it first and foremost, it has to be about connecting our hearts with God. That's where it all starts. He's the one who begins to give us heart a heart change and a heart transplant by which we can be wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient to the world around us. And we can't do it without really communing with him, talking to him all the time. In fact, I've learned that I really do not speak well for God when I do not speak to God. I think it was one of the things that made that conversation on that plane flight so pleasant and so wonderful and so meaningful was because before I sat down, I was just having a good conversation quietly, you know, in my mind with the Lord. And I always find that when I'm not talking to God, two things begin to kind of happen in life, especially when it comes to influence. One is I'm just so distracted that I don't think I have a lot of influence in people's lives because I'm too busy thinking in the clouds or thinking about something that I'm doing rather than thinking about human beings and what's going on in their lives. The other thing that I've learned is that if I'm not talking to God, something can come up, you know, out of the blue. It can just kind of come from nowhere. And I'm like flustered and unprepared, and I kind of give knee-jerk reactions and things to that rather than really connecting the dots to the good news of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but seeing the opportunity to be able to help somebody else connect the dots to that of Jesus Christ. In fact, I think sometimes one of the reasons why we as Christians, we're not as influential as we possibly can be is because I think we've lost the art of having a wonderful communal relationship with our God everywhere we're at. Like even right now, you can be at home, your kids can be running around, and there could be, you know, these kind of distractions, but I want to encourage you to know that your God is present with you. And he wants you to do life with you. And he wants you to be distracted, if you will, with you, with your kids, and to have those conversations with your kids right now. God wants to be part of all of our lives. And when we allow him into all of our lives, even in a distracting environment, we can, even with that, know that he's with us and to be able to experience his wonderful presence in our lives. We do that through prayer. And through that, we have a wonderful opportunity to pray to other, or have a wonderful opportunity to have an influence in the lives of other people. Paul knew this as well. And again, it's the same way that he operated. In fact, not only that, but that's what he encourages us to do as well. At the end of his letter that he wrote to another group of Christians in another town called Ephesus in modern day Turkey, he encouraged them this way. He said, guys, as I'm wrapping up this letter here, let me just encourage you. Pray in the Spirit when? At all times. Do life with God all the time. You know, sometimes we think prayer is about getting into a closet or a dark room and just have nothing but, you know, focus in that conversation. Sometimes that is. But sometimes it's just talking to God even in the midst of the chaos that's going on around us. We need to learn the art of having a great communication with our God no matter what's going on around us and to invite him into all the things that are going on around us. So he says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion so you can be prepared and ready to be a blessing to anybody that you come in contact with in any situation that's going on. So stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And what does he say here? Pray for me. He says, pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for the Jews and for the Gentiles alike. So if Paul, this incredibly intelligent man, needs and understands his need for God to be the one who's interacting into his life and to his conversations through giving his heart away to other people, you know, and he needs God to do that. And he's asking for prayer for that. We need to do the same thing as well. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be praying to our God at all times so that way we can always be prepared to give the hope, you know, that we have when somebody comes up to us and asks us, or speaking to us, something that's difficult and hard in our lives, that we can help them to connect what's going on to their lives to the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. And then second of all, after we've connected our hearts to God, what we really need to do now is really connect our hearts to other people. So how do we do that? So I want to spend a little bit of time of just kind of explaining to you something very simple in a way that you can help connect your heart to somebody else that helps them to connect to the heart of God, which is good news of an eternal relationship with him. So how do we do that? One of the easiest ways to do that is just sharing your story. You know what your story is? Your story is your life. And so in other words, sharing your story just means share your life with someone. When you reflect on the goodness of God and what he's done in your life, you just give that away to somebody else. So you may say, well, how do I do that? How do I share my story? Well, in Rooted, we kind of teach people to do kind of three things when they think about their story of how to orient it. In fact, what we'll see here in a second is exactly the same way that the Apostle Paul went about it as well. So basically, when you think about your story, just think about three things. What was your life like before you met Christ? How did you meet Christ? What did God do to bring you to that place where you went, oh, salvation is through Christ. I have eternal life through him. And I have a relationship with him forever. How did God begin to work through that? Who did he work through in order to bring you to that? What was going on in your life at that moment? And then lastly, what's your life been like after you've met Christ? Okay. How has he changed your life? How has he changed the way that you thought, how you relate to other people, and how you deal with circumstances? So when you kind of sit down and you think about these things and you have them, you have a wonderful opportunity to share with somebody else. It's exactly what I did with the lady on the plane. I just basically told her what my life was like before I met Christ, in terms of kind of being a religious Christian. And how I met Christ, when I really began to realize the historical realities of Jesus Christ, the grace of Jesus Christ, and how that has changed my life since then. So let's break this down. We're going to break it down just a little bit by looking at the Apostle Paul. There was a time in Paul's life that he was in front of these two really big religious big leaders, I should say. One was a Roman governor. One was a religious leader of the Jews. And so you think, if I were to be in front of some dignitaries, what should I say to them about Christ? Well, if you took a play out of Paul's playbook, what you would do is you just share your story, because that's what he did. So in Acts chapter 26, if you want to follow us along, you can go and look at it. I'm just going to kind of give you the highlights of it because it's a big passage. You can read part of it later, but I want to help you to see how he broke down his story. So he starts off at the beginning of his kind of talk to these guys, and when he's giving his story, again, what his life like was before he met Christ. Well, you know, he said that, you know, I had a thorough Jewish training from my earliest childhood among my own people and in Jerusalem. In other words, I was really well educated about God, and I had got my education from the place where you should get your education from when it comes to about God in Jerusalem. And he went on, shared his story about how he was a Pharisee. He was one of the religious elites, the strictest sect of our religion. He was very, very, very religious and very, very zealous to uphold his religion. So much so that when some upstart from Nazareth came along and started this whole movement, that he did everything he possibly can to oppose them and to oppose the very name of Jesus, the Nazarene. In fact, he goes and he shares his story before he met Christ that, man, not only did I oppose this Jesus guy, but I caused his followers, his believers there, to be sent to prison, to have them locked up. And not only that, but he went on and said, I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. I was happy when they died. I put them into prison. I punished them. I did everything in my power to get them to curse this Jesus. I violently opposed them. I chased them down from every city. So in other words, what he's saying there is that this is my story before I met Christ. I was a highly educated Jew from the strictest sect that absolutely put the hammer down to these people called Christians. Try to kill them, try to get them in prison, try to get them to curse Jesus. And then he turns it and he says, one day. And then he begins to share his story about how he met Christ. So he transitions to that. And so he goes on, he says, well, one day, and then he says what was happening to him. He was on his way to a town of Damascus to get some Christians, to basically grab them, throw them into prison. And it was there that as he was on his way there, the risen Lord met him on the road to that Damascus. And so he's blinded, he's confused about this whole situation, and he asks a very profound question that all of humanity should ask. Who are you, Lord? Who are you? And Jesus, then replies and he says, I am Jesus. You know the one you oppose? You know the one that you took my people and you put them into prison? You know the ones that you were glad that died? You know, that's me. I'm that Jesus. You know that Jesus by which you were coming all this way to Damascus to take my people and throw them into prison? Yeah, I'm that Jesus, man. And I'm here by which I think maybe from Paul's perspective, maybe, oh, he's here for a day of reckoning. I'm about to get the hammer from him. You know, the one that you are persecuting? And so what Paul probably thought when it came from his own religious background, that God is just, God is right. And I bet that at that moment, I was wondering whether Paul thought that he's going to get the full brunt of the justice of the righteous God because he was persecuting this God's people. But you know what he met instead? He met the God of grace, the God who came into this world, who became the savior of Paul, the terrorist of his people, and gave his life and gave up his life for this Paul, by which Paul gave his life back in return to this most gracious of Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is a reason why when you read a lot of Paul's letters, you see so much grace in there. You can see from his own personal story that, man, instead of getting the hammer, he got grace. Why, it just blew his mind. And so what did he do after meeting Christ? And now he found freedom in Christ instead of living his life under the law and under the fear, but now under freedom and under love. What did he do? He went everywhere to go and testify to everybody about this amazing God. So I can testify to everyone from the least to the grace about this amazing Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I teach nothing except what the prophets and Moses said would happen. It's nothing new. I'm not making this up. It is true historically. But man, it is amazing that the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead and in this way announce God's light to the Jews and the Gentiles alike. It's amazing. By which one of the men who are listening to him, Agrippa, interrupted him and said to him, do you think you can persuade me to become a Christian so quickly, Paul? Because he's you know, beginning to get influenced here. And this religious leader was probably calculating politically what he should do with this in his place. And so Paul, though, replies to him, hey, whether quickly or not, I pray to God that both you and everyone here in this audience might become the same as I am. Whether quickly or not, Paul wasn't trying to be the salesman, the slick person to try to get to seal the deal. He was just simply giving his life so that these people can experience what he has experienced. He's not trying to make them a Christian. He's not trying to make them a river runner. He's trying to encourage them to become what he has become. What has he become? A child of the living God. Saved by the grace of God, eternally loved by God, brought into a community of family, to live a life of freedom. That is what he was hoping for these men. He was giving his very heart to these guys. Whether quickly or not, man, I pray and I hope that that would be the same for you. That is why we've done this series, is that we would be a people that we would just simply take out of our heart and out of our lives the best thing that's ever happened to us was the sacrifice that was born out of the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that we would just take the same heart that was given to us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would just go and give that heart away to other people. You know, here we are in the 21st century. And one of the things about the 21st century, and I mentioned this last week, is that we've lost our influence. And I believe that one of the reasons why we've lost our influence is that in a lot of ways, even as Christ followers, we've lost our love for the people that God loves and for the people that our Lord and Savior sacrificed his life for in hopes of them to turn their hearts and their lives back to the living God. And so we have this opportunity. We have this opportunity to either stay and where we are as what I kind of consider the bottleneck generation. You see, the gospel came to us, the good news came to us on its way to someone else. It's the way that God has always intended it for 2,000 years. I believe that in our generation here in America, we've become the bottleneck generation. It's time for us to loosen up that bottleneck and let it flow. But in order for it to flow is for our hearts to flow for those who are lost. To no longer be a people who give a piece of our mind, but we would be a people who would give all of our heart. That we are wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient people, so that it's their kindness that can have influence that changes people's lives. We're going to sing a song here together, and it's my encouragement to you that you would just kind of really listen to these words and meditate them, sing it back to them. What it's going to do, it's going to have a little bit of a movement here, because this is the movement of how we have influence. The movement of influence is always about the movement of God in our heart. We're going to ask God to kind of cleanse our heart and to really work within it, to bring about within us a love that God has for other people, that our heart would begin to break for those that God's heart is broken for, that he desires to come back into a relationship with him. It starts with him and his work in our heart. And then we're going to sing a song that I believe is a wonderful anthem to inspire and encourage us to share our story, to share this good news by which we share our love that we have, that we have been given through Jesus Christ, that we would no longer be people who just look outside a window, the window of our house, of people walking by, or outside the window of people driving by in our cars, or the window of the person at the cashier behind the plexiglass that we now see, that we would see human beings who need our story of life change and love of a Savior. Will you pray with me? And then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your grace in my life. I thank you that you are so wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient with me. I thank you for the wisdom of that, because it is that that inspires me to love you. And it is when I think about that and I ponder that, it is the inspiration by which I want to live my life so people too can see your goodness and your grace. So Father, as we sing this song, I pray that your Spirit would just really move deeply within our heart and our mind. Connect with us, Lord, in a very deep way. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.